Amen. All right. Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back there. That's where we've been the last few weeks, and I think we might be the next few. What do you think? All right. But on a real addition to the announcements about Honduras, September 5th, we are flying in back home on September 11th, 9/11. So just those are wondering, like, I don't know, it's just a date, and we're going to, and we're going to believe that our flights will fly home just fine. So no fear there. But we are excited to go there. We do have 6 confirmed going with us, possibly a 7th or 8th we're still talking about. If you have any interest in either going or giving, just come see me, and we'll make sure we can work something out. But it is going to be about 6 days. And part of its travel, we're going to be 2 days working. Then we're going to do a day of fellowship with a church there, and have churches on Sunday there. And then we'll be then the next day we're going to be meeting with. There's a church that is helping plant this one down there. It's a newer update that we haven't really given much to the church yet. But there's a church in Tegucigalpa that is actually coming in on Sunday afternoons and holding services, and the pastor there has been helping out. And we're going to go spend either Monday or Tuesday in town with them, and to see, he runs a ministry, not just a church on Sunday, but the ministry he has passion for is he brings in young kids who have had families just leave them, like moms and dads that decide to leave the country and leave their kids behind. True story. They just left. Drugs, families who've been incarcerated, whatever, just people maybe killed. But this Miguel, his pastor down there, has a heart to reach his kids because he was one of those. He was one that had his family leave him, and he had people help raise him, and his heart is to help others in there. So we're going to spend one of the days, the guys are going to head in there and see the mission field right there in Tegucigalpa, and spend most of our day there with the pastor and with the mission that he has, so we can kind of partner with them while we're there also. So we'll be building and also partnering with another ministry, and hopefully come back with some more good reports on that. So it's a good trip. If you have time, September 5th through 11th, and you just want to leave the country, and come on out. Join us. It'll be fun. All right, that's they all say. It'll be fun. Galatians chapter 5. We're doing I'm in week 3, I think, of the series. I'm just trying to stretch as long as I can to reach Kenny's goal of 16 or 12 or 80 weeks, wherever he goes. But I'm working on it. But this one is exciting because he did lay a really good foundation for, was it 10 weeks? That was a long time. But it was a great foundation of who the Holy Spirit is, what his function is in our lives, and how he operates in it and through us. However, just because you learn who he is doesn't mean we're walking in the Spirit. And so the last couple weeks we talked about some areas that we've quenched, some areas that we've have grieved the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to finish that today and then start some of the stuff next week. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in liberty which Christ has made you free, and do not be again entangled to a yoke of bondage. Jump with me to verse 16. I've already read this. I've already spoken it. This is overview. So if you've missed it, we've already talked about this whole chapter. Jump to verse 16. This I say then. And now what it is, I skipped all those verses that I'm reading. It's basically Paul comparing the church walking in legalism versus grace, legalism versus the Spirit. And I said this every week. I'm going to keep saying it. Legalism motivates you to change from the outside in. Grace, God's Spirit, changes you from the inside out. External motivation is temporal. Internal motivation is transformational. So when we get the Holy Spirit speaking into us, Adam, I don't want you to go there. I'm not going to go there because God told me not to go there, not because someone else told me it's bad. You know, you tell your kids, don't touch it, it's hot. What do? They touch it. Once they learn it, they want to, you know, that was me. You can ask my brother back there. If mom and dad told me something, don't do it, I was the guy who just had to try it out. I had been to the hospital a few times as a kid because I thought hot didn't really mean hot. And as I put my hand on the stove and burned it, I found out that it was hot, and I know what hot is like. I also found out what it means to go ahead and have your finger get cut off by a door in Tennessee. I mean, all these stories, I don't even remember, by the way. That's one I get to hear from my mom and dad. But see, I was like, oh, no, that doesn't cry. It does. Oh, it does work. So I was one who always had to find out the hard way. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? He leads us into truth. He leads us into so we don't have to. But when we hear it from him, from the inside, it's a conviction. we won't do those things. And that's why legalism is it causes us to be in more bondage. One of the greatest destructions in the church right now is that we have people who live by a list of what I can and cannot do, rather than living in freedom to know the Holy Spirit will lead me into what I could and should not do. That's a relationship-based. The other is legalism. And that's what Paul's saying. You can't live by the law. The law doesn't perfect you. The law doesn't make you. As a matter of fact, he goes, if you live by the law, you have fallen from grace. You can't have both. You either live by the Spirit or you live by the law. And so, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now we're going to, no longer is it legalism to do the right thing. Now if we live in the Spirit, we're not going to also gratify the things of the flesh. And then it goes down to list these things, the sins of the flesh and all these things that happen. And he warns us, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, you won't do these things. And so then verse 24, for they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. If we're going to be people who want to call ourselves Spirit-filled, we want to call the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, let's live and let's just walk and dwell in the Spirit. So we start talking about oppositions to that. The Bible warns us in 1 Thessalonians 4:19 not to quench the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve, to sadden him, to quench him means to put out the fire. He says something and you say no. I've done it this week. Maybe this week, but we do that not even knowing sometimes. We hear the voice of the Lord, and then you're back, why did I not do that? It would have been so much easier if I just obeyed. It would have been so much less pain if I would have done it his way. And we find out the hard way, but grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit are barriers from us walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit and you grieve him, there's a lack of fellowship there. There's a grieving, and we need to learn how not to walk in it. So last week, we opened it up by talking about Samson and Delilah. And one of my favorite stories to preach is because the story is more than just a guy who, led a woman. Three times, you guys remember this, three times she said, tell me where your strength lies. And he lied to her. Typical guy, right? He lied to the girl to get what he wants, right? You know, we know the story. And then, but Samson said something in I think it was verse 16 or 17. He says, and she, Delilah, pressed him daily with her words. And his spirit was grieved inside of him, vexed, as one word said. And he told her all that was in his heart. You see, the thing is the external world, the things of the outside can grab a hold and get inside you so much that if you're not careful, it becomes so much a part of you that it'll eventually get a hold of you. In Genesis, it says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to master you. If we're not careful, we don't keep those doors closed in our life. What you watch, what you eat, what you drink, what you listen to, who you're with, where you go, all these things. If we're not careful, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. If we're not putting a guard around what comes in, we will eventually allow ourselves to have that infiltrate us more. And it'll become a part of who we are. And it will destroy us. But those are ways to grieve the Holy Spirit. Is we allow that stuff to come into our human spirit, our soul. And his soul was so vexed with her words and her pressuring him, he finally gave in and he was destroyed because of it. Then we talked about the next one, about having a calloused heart. David, that was the first one, was the weight of the external flesh, our desires destroying us. The second one was our calloused heart. And that's where a lot of Christians need to be careful. We're around the things of God. Kendall was praying this morning before worship and saying, she's talking about singing more than just a song. Get outside the word. Get outside the song. And let this be, when we're singing, let it become a worship encounter. Let it be something that when we aren't just reading words on a page or singing a song that we know because we've sang it a couple weeks and we know it. It's singing from our heart. It's singing from our spirit. It's letting my heart connect with God's heart in a fresh and new way every day. And that is something that as Christians we can be guarded of, as we hear the same verses, we hear the same songs, we hear the same message, we hear the same faith, and we get calloused. And we don't realize that we're opening up doors in our lives. And David got so callous that one day when he was out looking, he saw Bathsheba. And you know, he then had an affair with her. And she, you know, make it worse. He brought her husband home and killed him. And, oh, man. And then finally, he's living this way for well over a year because the baby's born. Uriah's dead. And Nathan the prophet comes up to him and tells him that story that we talked about last week. David, there's a man who has everything. There's a man who had nothing. And this one took what, and David goes, as long as the Lord lives, that man needs to die. And didn't even realize that's who he became. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you are that man. And David's heart was grieved because the truth of God's word got inside of him. And he realized he became so calloused to sin that he was living in it and didn't even know of it. And he repented. He paid for the consequences of sin, but grace came and delivered him. And yet there were still consequences when the sword not leaving his home and all the things that was said happened and ended up bringing David a very rough end of his life because of all the things that happened in his home. But God's grace is real, and David was forgiven, and he was. And as Nathan said, as the Lord lives, your life has been spared because of his repentance. So we got to be guarded in our hearts. We don't let these things come in. And the next one, though, is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 3, which we started last week. And I'm going to read it again. And then we're going to jump into chapter 4 a little bit because it's all big, one big thought. There really shouldn't even be a break between those two chapters. They're just all one big message. And then we're going to jump into one more scripture, and then we're going to end it. How's that for you? That's the overview. So today, verse 7. Of chapter 3, Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation, the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with this generation, and said, I said this last week, they always err in their ways. Wow. They always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, this is our warning today. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. He's talking to church folks, by the way. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us today. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's still called a day, lest any of you should be hardened through deception of sin. For we have been made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The second time we hear that again, don't we? For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So how can some heard it and some came out? But many did not. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, who carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to them he swore they shall not enter his rest, but them that believed not. And verse 19 might be one of those verses in the scripture where I have like my top five verses that I just love to preach. And this is one of them. So you could see they could not enter because of their unbelief. This verse right here is probably one of the greatest verses that Christians, if you would grab a hold of it and understand, one of the biggest things robbing you of walking in the blessing and the rest of God, we'll get to in a minute, and walking in the freedom and the fullness and the peace of God, is that we allow ourselves to have a heart of unbelief. The word unbelief there is a Greek word, which I don't know Greek, so don't let me wrong. All I do is look in a dictionary and it tells me what it is. So I don't want to sound too smart today. I don't know Greek at all. It's all Greek to me. Is that a Kenny joke? No, it's even lower yours. Okay. But the Greek word for faith is the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a word for faith. The Greek word for unbelief is they put an A in front of it. The word A is the same thing when you have Christ, Antichrist. A Christos. What it is the opposite of or in place of. So what unbelief is not just having no faith. It's having the opposite of faith or something you put in place of faith. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. is one of the barriers of walking in the Spirit is unbelief. It's not walking in faith. And you know what we do instead of faith? We have a list of them. Let's start with number one, worry and fear. Anybody ever struggle? You don't have to put your hands up. Anybody ever struggle with worry and fear, anxiety? Well, that, believe it or not, is one of the reasons they didn't enter the rest of God. It's because unbelief, something they put in place of faith, robbed them of walking. Fear, worry, anxiety is one of the greatest tactics the enemy uses on a daily basis in all of our lives. We don't do things because of fear. We don't do things because we're worried about it. Or we don't want others to do stuff. I'm not going to let them do that because if they do something like that, it would destroy their life. That's fear, brother. That's fear. I'm not going to do fear, worry, anxiety. They grip us. They control us. And when we get to a point where we make decisions out of fear, we are not making decisions out of faith. True? You know, I got a kid going off to college in a couple weeks. And, you know, there's a side of me that goes, oh, he's going to be, you know, away from home and mom's crying every time she thinks of it. So, you know, but besides that, is there a side of me just for a minute that kind of wonders, man, how I know what happened when I was a kid, but he's already surpassed. He's been way better of a kid than I was growing up. What's going to happen? And we can either choose to live a path of fear, anxiety, and worry over what could happen in that big campus up there in Indianapolis. Or we can choose to live in faith and believe that, you know what, God has sown great things in his life and he's going to walk it out. And even if he stumbles, guess what? God's greater. God's bigger and his faithfulness is real. A couple weeks ago, I don't know if I shared a story from the pulpit, but I know I shared it with somebody. A couple weeks ago, I was getting home late. I got home and one of the kids, he was out late one night and his phone, of course, I guess didn't get charged, and it wasn't responding to mom's text. It was getting later and later and later. I was laying there in bed going, oh, man, okay, you need to call him again. She says, I did. He didn't answer. We need to text him. He didn't answer. It's like 12:30, 1 o'clock. Okay, where's he at? And so all of a sudden I realized, stop. That's worry coming in right there. At first, it was like, hey, he didn't answer, no big deal. It's just he's probably driving with his friends and there's loud music in the car and hear the phone ring, you know. That does happen. But after about it wasn't even a minute later, the Holy Spirit's come upon me, don't let a worry get in here. And so I was beginning, so nothing happened. I just laid there and I was thinking, okay, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that release this to you in faith, that it's all good. And I went and laid down and I got so much peace, I fell asleep. He ended up coming home still and his phone died and all that. But, you know, the enemy right there would love to. Whose life would that have destroyed? His? No, he's doing his own thing. It would have robbed me of my peace. It would rob me of my joy. And how many times, if we're honest with ourselves, worry, anxiety, and fear rob us of the joy that we're called to live in? It robs you of the joy. The person that you're worried about doesn't even know you're worried. The things that you're fearing about isn't even going to happen. We can fear about it. We can put so much emphasis on what could or could not happen. I ask myself this all the time. If this is the worst case scenario, then I'm thinking in my head, which of course I go there, right? Worst case scenario. Even if that happened, is it really that bad? Could God truly not give a breakthrough out of it? And most of the time it's like, no, it's really not that bad. Besides, where I'm thinking now is probably so unreasonable. And I just realize, stop. Don't let fear and worry ruin my day. And then I begin to do two things. One, I want to encourage you, if you live that trap of worry, fear, and anxiety, I'm going to tell you, stop and out loud, rebuke fear. Out loud. Because the devil that you've let in, that fear, spirit of fear, doesn't hear your mind, doesn't know your thoughts. It has to hear your words. So I said, spirit of fear, you leave right now in the name of Jesus. And ask you, Holy Spirit, to come fill me right now. And I do this. Step two, after getting filled, I just pray in the Spirit. I get my spirit man renewed so I don't live in fear. Because I can have that come at me all the time also. But when you're living in fear, worry, anxiety, you don't live walking in the Spirit. Can't live in both, right? Can't live in faith and can't live in fear. They're complete opposites of one another. True? How about another barrier to this, another form of unbelief? Believe it or not, this is, I thought, even to me, bigger than worry, fear, and anxiety. It's pride. Pride is a self-sufficient attitude that I can do it without you. How do we need faith in God if we can figure out all the problems ourselves? Some of us try to figure out all the problems, then we ask God afterwards. I took care of all this. Yeah, I got it. Now, God, whatever you want to do left. Oh, whoop, something's wrong. Hey, can you fix what I didn't? And God's, if you just came to me first. But I want to encourage you, just please. I know in my life, in all of our lives, pride is something that we don't realize. Oh, I don't live in pride. Pride is any time that you're self-sufficient. That you can do something and you think of yourself greater than even, believe it or not, greater than God. If you think you know the answer and you didn't go to prayer first, who are you depending on? Yourself. You know, I know the verses are quoted so much here in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. So the trust in the Lord part's cool. That's the part of it that we have to do. But we don't realize the trust in the Lord and lean not on your understandings. You can't be trusting God fully when you think you know how to do it yourself. We only bring it to God after we can't figure it out. Imagine if we are going to be led by the Spirit people, walking in the Spirit, we must go to God first. We must get rid of that self-reliance that I can do it better than someone else or I can do it better than God. I need to daily come before the Lord and repent and get rid of that pride in my life. John 15:5, one of my favorite life verses about the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Is apart from me, apart from you being connected to the vine, to the branches, you can do nothing. When we realize that apart from God, our lives don't have a lot to it. Now, we can do things naturally. We can have a good life. We could go and enjoy our life here and do these things, but it wouldn't have eternal significance if we're not relying and clinging to God every day. So with that being said, let's keep reading, because the last point I want to make on unbelief is going to be found in the next chapter. So chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, that's honor, reverence, or put a holy respect on who God is and what his promises are, lest a promise being left us of us not entering his rest, you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as it well was with them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Just because you hear the word doesn't mean you get the promises and the blessings of it. You have to have faith in what the word. You got to apply faith to the word. For we which have believed do enter that rest. And he said, I have sworn in my wrath if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day is wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if you shall enter my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, they do whom it was first preached entered, not because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, it said, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore, verse 9, I have this one started in mine. Next few verses. Therefore, a rest to the people of God. There still remains a rest for us today. And check out the definition of what that rest is. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or opposite of faith, rebellion. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is manifest in his sight that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him on his coming account. We can't hide anything from God. His word will come and get rid of those things. But before I get to that, those verses, which I love, is the third point I want to make. Worry, fear, anxiety will rob you of walking in faith. Pride will rock you. But the other thing is, another thing, these are all just as powerful to me. When you have no rest in your life and no peace in your life, it's very difficult to stand on God's word. When Patty and Ricardo called me and on that, it must have been Wednesday night, because it was late enough we couldn't get a flight out that night, and so it was like 6 o'clock. And I could tell Ricardo was standing pretty strong, but Patty was a mom that was struggling, and so she got on the phone after a minute. I said, "Put Patty on the phone." And I said, "Patty, how you doing, Mom?" Like, you know, just because it's Mom, how you doing? Because it's my boy. I said, "I know it's your boy." I said, "But God is good." She goes, "I have faith. I believe." I said, "All right." And that's when you stop. And to the point where for the first two or three phone calls I had with them that night, they didn't even mention the name tumor because they were believing God's word was greater than it. See, they were in a point where they were truly believing and trusting in the Lord. But I asked them this, because of course I was getting ready for Sunday morning. I said, "Patty, are you resting in the word? Are you resting?" See, it's hard to say we're standing in faith when we're at unrest. When you have no rest and no peace in your life, it's very difficult to stand for something. If I believe that God's word is truth, I'm going to have peace in that. I'm going to have rest in that. I'm going to be able to rest knowing there's nothing I can do. He who has ceased from his own works has entered his rest. There's nothing more that I can do except stand. Galatians 5:1, stand therefore. There's nothing I can walk out right now. There's nothing I have to do. I just have to stand on God's word and believe that his word is always true and it will come to pass. And that's a war. That's a war for some of us, if we're honest. It's a war. You get a report that's not good and you have to war it over. And so the third point I want to make is that when we try to walk in the spirit and we want to walk and the unbelief comes in, worry, fear, anxiety, pride, and the lack of peace and rest blocks you from living in faith. Let's jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All righty. Let's read starting at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, by a manifestation of the truth concerning ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them and which believe not, lest the light of his glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine to them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who command the light to shine in darkness, who shine in our hearts, give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, starting in verse 7, we have a treasure in this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power of God, and it's not of us. Now, these next few verses are going to go along with the scripture we just shared. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. Verse 13, this one is one of the ones, just to let you know, it's pretty starred and highlighted in my Bible. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that which raised up the Lord Jesus shall up us also by Jesus, raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound in the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look at not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This right here lines up with my heart on faith. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith. I always wonder, what is this, the spirit of faith? Well, isn't it not just the same spirit that lives inside of us, the spirit of faith in us, to rise up in every circumstance, troubled on every side, not distressed, the spirit of faith rises up inside of us, persecuted, not despaired, and always bearing around the death that the life of God might be risen up inside of each one of us. When you understand that you've got a spirit of faith inside of every one of you that rises up in the midst of turmoil and trial and hardship, that spirit of faith is the very thing that rises up inside of us and says, enough is enough. No is enough. I'm going to stand on the word. Healing is God's will. Forgiveness, whatever it might be that you need that day, when we understand that we rise up in a spirit of faith, and then it says, what do you do? I love this next part. We have, according to it's written, I have believed, and what? Therefore, I speak. I don't, you know, a lot of times we have good intentions with people, and I'm going to be real, just if I step on a toe right now, maybe got some steel toe boots on, but it won't be tough, I promise. Not as hard as last week, right? Last week I heard, no, you really put it out there last week. Well, we need to get rid of those compromises in our life. And this week, we need to get rid of unbelief if we want to walk in the Spirit. If we're going to walk in the Spirit of God's inside of us, but the only way he gets out of us is through our words. You know, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, what's the very thing? Why do you think that people say the initial evidence is something spoken? Why? Because saying you got it on the inside is a great joy in here. But until it comes up out of us, it doesn't become real. Faith has to be executed. Faith without works is dead. All the scripture can go on and go. Faith, there has to be something that's visible that comes forth from us. You know, one of the greatest examples, and this is not my job to judge and yours either, is when I know someone says they're born again, should there be fruit in their life that they're born again? Yes. Am I their judge? No. But if someone says, oh, I've been saved, and they go keep living the same way, I'd like to go back to them and ask them this question. At what point in your life did you get saved? I'm just asking because I noticed the before, and I noticed the before, and I really haven't seen much of an after. Should there be a change in our behavior? A change in our speech, a change in our demeanor. I know when the day that I go back to Philippe, I remember in the office that day, Patty Ricardo, when they went to pick him up, wow, what happened? Philippe walks up and goes, I just got saved. And you could see it in his face. You could see it in his heart and his expression. Everything in the kingdom of God must be released. Otherwise, it's just going to be inside of us. Well, brother, I'm going to have this request be private. Why? The enemy knows it already. Why don't you speak the opposite out loud and declare God's word over it? Amen. And so it says right here that we have the same spirit of faith that causes us to get inside of us the spirit of God, and it has to come rise up out of us, and it must manifest with our words. I believe, therefore I speak. A lot of times I speak and I hope to believe. Keep practicing. Keep practicing. But wait a minute, brother. You know, what if you don't believe it when you say it? Say it long enough. Keep speaking it. Is it God's word? Now, don't speak something that I remember when this was an actual testimony. I remember who it was saying they were praying for their future spouse. They kept saying, I'm believing. Yeah, the problem is that wasn't your wife. You better make sure that when you stand on something, you're standing on something solid, meaning it's his word. You can speak all day long over something that's not God's will. It ain't going to happen. All you do is put yourself in a bondage over believing something that's not true. But there is power in the spoken word. And I encourage this with somebody the other day, just talking to him. I was encouraged, like, well, brother, I'm having a hard time. I said, just keep speaking it. Why? Because your words are framing your atmosphere. Come on. Your words are framing the environment when you're in. When you wake up in the morning and you have your first words out of your mouth was, I don't want to be alive today. Well, your day is going to be great. I mean, it's a blessed day already. The fact that you've already spoken death over your day is excellent. No, no, come on. It's a great day to be alive. God is good. He's on the throne. And whether you believe all the good that's going to happen or not, there's nothing wrong with you and with your words declare, today is a great day. Today, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, that might be faith right there, and be glad in it. That's a declaration for some of you. Especially when you get up in the morning and you're like, oh, I haven't got any sleep all night. When you can use your words as a vehicle of faith and believing and encouraging and strengthening yourself, then you'll be able to see a difference. Now, I'm going to let you know something. This is not in contradiction to it at all, but in addition to it. When I wake up and I'm having a bad day, I've said this twice to you already. I've already said it once. Jude 20 says this. Building yourself up in the most holy of faith. What does it say? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit. So if I'm having a day where I just wake up and feel like I'm in the wrong planet and I really just need to get somewhere right, I can speak all day long, or better yet, I have power of God inside of me that will change me from the inside out, and that's His Spirit living in me. So what I do is I get myself to a point where I'm praying in the Spirit, and believe it or not, peace, joy, rest comes upon my spirit, and then I speak out. Now, you can do either way. You can speak and then pray in the Spirit, but I'm telling you, the tide this morning that I want you to see is we talk a lot about faith in this church. I know that. People are like, oh, you are definitely a word of faith. You know, we believe that faith is what we in faith you speak to mountains. In faith we believe. In faith we receive. Yes, all these things. Paul says, the word of faith which I preach. I mean, we're in pretty good company here. However, faith without living in the Spirit can be a very miserable life. I've met some strong faith people who have no joy in their life. Well, they're believing, but why not live in the spirit of joy? Why do you got to look so painful worshiping God? I've seen people, oh, yes, God, you're good. No, God, why turn the thing to a smile once in a while? He's good, I know He is. Trust me on it. I'm believing you all the way here. I want to notify your face a little bit different. Why do we make it so difficult? When we pray together, there's times where you're warring in prayer. But why not make the life of the believer not just so rote, but so joyful? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm going to live a life that when I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I'm full of joy, peace. I'm full of the things of God. And so why is my life not evident of that every single day? And I'm just encourage you. Negativity is not joy. Did you guys know that? When you are being negative about yourself or others, there's no joy in that. And that is a danger that we get ourselves into. We get to a negative mindset. And we all have to overcome negative thoughts about people, about things you heard. And I encourage you this, by the way. You ever hear something negative about somebody else? Before you believe it, make sure it's true. You could frame your entire view of somebody based on a lie. Or misinformation. We as Christians need to live a life of joy and shouldn't let those things get in there and rob us of that joy. So, last but not least, hold on. Back to Galatians 5 now. That's where I want to close this morning. I knew I had one more thought here. And if the ushers want to get communion ready, we're going to end the service this morning with communion. Just because I feel like we're going to share this verse right here. So before I get to that, let me put a bow on everything that's been said so we transition. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. And last week we talked about walking in the Spirit and avoiding the things that our soul gets vexed with. and allowing things that the enemy wants and pressuring and putting things in our soul that allows us to compromise and actually bring destruction. Another area that the enemy wants to come and bring that brings grieving and blocks us from walking in the Spirit is when we allow our heart to get calloused about the things of God so much that we have compromise in areas in our life that we don't even realize sin anymore. And the third area this morning, I want you to hear big time. We cannot be people who say we're going to walk in the Spirit and not live in faith in God. There's nothing greater for me to know that I can believe God's word, but what's greater for me is when I can pray in the Spirit and get my spirit alive and walk this out. It's one thing to stand, it's another thing to walk it out. Anyone in this room this morning, and I want this before we do communion, if you need healing from the Lord, if you need deliverance from drugs, alcohol, whatever it is in your bondage in your life of any kind, if you need anything from the Lord today, this is what I want us to do. I want us to get to a place where you believe God's word is more powerful than your addiction, your struggle, your pain, or anything you're going through. Depression, sadness, I don't care what is. Anything that's robbing you from living in the joy and the rest that God has promised you in Hebrews chapter 4. Anything that's robbing you, I want you to do as we do communion in just a second. I want you to take that crack. Actually, let's go ahead and do this. I'm going to jump ahead. I'm just going to go do it right now. Come on, ushers. Let's do this. We're doing it now. Because I start getting there and start preaching, then I won't come back. Thanks, appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. You can go ahead and pass that out. Thank you, guys. And so while you're doing that, I want you, as you get a copy of this, or you grab your cracker here, copy, cracker, whatever it is. Copy, where did I get that word? As you grab this right here, it's a symbol. And this symbol represents all those things that I just talked about. It's a symbol of everything that Jesus took so serious he died for. But there's one thing today to stand on the word of God, but I'm going to ask for us to take it one step further, and it's to walk this out. When you leave today, this is the most important part of this message. You're going to receive by faith that the finished work of the cross that we're celebrating right here at this communion meal is done, delivered, it's God. But when you leave here, will you walk it out? When worry strikes you in about 40 minutes from now, when anger gets you when your food at the restaurant doesn't come quick enough, or whatever area that you're allowing yourself to get worked up over, fear, worry, anxiety, pride, a lack of peace and rest in your life, or any type of unbelief that you're dealing with right now, my challenge is, don't let this just be a message where like, oh, all right, I'm going to overcome these things. I'm going to walk it out. Good. Then let's believe right now, starting this very moment, during the act of communion, we're going to release our faith today to believe that not only is it a done deal now, but when you walk out of here, you today will take responsibility and walk it out yourself. See the difference? We can say God did it. God's good. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. Yes, it is finished. You know, says he ceased from his works, and so should we. We now have to rest on what he did, and we have to walk that out, which is very, very difficult, yet blessed. It's difficult because we've patterned ourselves to worry. We've patterned ourselves to fear. We've patterned ourselves to be self-reliant, dependent. We've already patterned ourselves this way. It's time to break those patterns off and not let the enemy ever get a hold of us in these areas again. Amen? So as we hold this, as I hold this cracker up right now, let's pray this together. You can pray your own words in a minute. Father, as I hold this symbol of your body that was broken for us, as you're just in a minute of prayer, just let me read this verse. I want to get back. I want to finish with this verse. Verse 24. And they that are Christ's, every one of you in this room belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means today, all the passion, desire the flesh cries out for, you want this, you want to worry, you need this, you need drugs, you need that, you need to look at pornography, you need whatever these things, all those passions are that the flesh is crying out for today. Jesus, your body cut off, broke off every one of those things in our life. We choose today to crucify our flesh and the flesh's passions and desires. We choose to not let that have life in us anymore. As Paul said later, we put to death those things in our life. Bring to death those things that cause us to be pulled away from the Spirit of God. Just take a moment with you this morning. Examine your heart before the Lord. Lord, I repent of opening those doors in my life. I repent of pride, where I've been self-reliant, thinking I can do it myself, of fear, worry, whatever the things are. This morning, we can boldly proclaim Jesus paid it all. It's finished. We just have to choose today to receive it. No more worry, no more fear, no more pain, no more sickness in the name of Jesus. We choose to humble ourselves this morning and not let pride grip us any longer. My body, which has been broken for you. The symbol that we do today is Jesus took all your sickness, your sin, all the stuff, the bondage. He broke his body with it. He said, now do this in the remembrance of me. Let's do that this morning. Would you stand to your feet this morning with me? And as the worship team is going to lead us here out, as I hold this juice, this represents the precious blood of healing, cleansing, deliverance, freedom. This is the shed blood of Jesus. He was crucified for us, but by his blood we are free. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. This morning, I apply the blood of Jesus over the sin of my life, over sickness, over bondage, over anything that's holding me back from living in the Spirit, fully living in the Spirit every day. I thank you today that because of your body that was broken for us, you've taken it from us, now you cleanse this from us. We no longer have to be a victim of our choices. You set us free today. I choose to be free. I choose to live in freedom. I choose to not open those doors in my life from this day forward. I will every day, when the battle comes, I will stand and I will walk it out on a daily basis. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just, as you do this, I want you to, you can mumble it if you want, but I do, as I said, those words that Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak. Whatever you're believing for right now, as you take this, would you just tell Jesus, thank you for the blood that was shed for me to heal me of whatever it is he healed you from right now. Set you free from whatever. Doesn't that be loud enough for your neighbor to hear? Just all it has to be is something that's whispered out there, and you want to thank Jesus for the outcome that you're expecting. Not for the problem, but for the faith of expected outcomes. Thank you, Jesus, that all pain in my body is gone, and I'm going to walk it out. Thank you, Jesus, today that bondage has been broken. Thank you, Jesus, that I am no longer going to live in worry, fear, and anxiety. Thank you, Jesus, that I have faith to believe that all things will work together for good because we're called and loved, called by you, and we love you, and according to your purposes, we know your will be done in our lives. We have nothing to fear. Our God is greater than every circumstance. We believe it right now. Let's take this and let's close out with a heart of worship today. Amen.